All right, welcome everybody. It is Friday night, April 6th, 2018. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Tonight we're going to talk about, I have been crucified with Christ, from Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. This is a live recording, so all in favor say, Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you with this very serious passage of Scripture tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us revelation of the meaning of these verses, Lord, as we consider Paul's testimony, what he's saying here, what he's trying to say in the book of Galatians, God, and we pray, Lord, that you will move in the deepest part of our being with these verses. And God, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of these words of this scripture, and to reveal Jesus Christ to us, but also, Lord, to reveal our position and our place in Jesus Christ and what that means for our lives, Lord, in the flesh. And so, God, for this, we give you all the praise. It is our desire to honor you tonight. It is our desire to bring glory to your name and to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are foundational truths of the gospel. And I do want to take the time to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time.
Okay, if you notice when she read that, there were two places where it said, according to the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Okay. Christ died for us and lived in us. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we should know certain truths. The key to understanding Romans chapter 6 is three words: know, reckon, and yield. So we're not going to read through all of Romans chapter 6, but a good, a good thing to do when reading Romans 6 is to either underline or point out the three key words in there. Know. There's certain things you're supposed to know. Because of what's to be known, you are to reckon certain things. And then you are to yield. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And there's certain places where it says yield. That's like therefore. Know certain things. Reckon yourself this way. And then as a result of that, yield should be the outcome. Okay, we are to be so identified with Christ by the Holy Spirit that we died with Christ. Christ fulfilled all righteousness, and that righteousness has been imputed to the true believer. And we've gone over and over this because this is what we're discussing in this whole series on the just shall live by faith. We are thus dead to the law. Paul said, I through the law died to the law. We are thus dead to the law. we have been raised, and that's talking about the Mosaic Law, because remember, you know, Paul was talking, that was the argument in Galatians of whether or not keeping the law should be added as a requirement to salvation. Challenging the fact that what Jesus did in his life, death, and burial and resurrection, challenging that what Jesus did was both necessary and sufficient. So we have to keep remembering what Galatians is about. Okay, in the first place. So, we have been raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. We live by Christ's resurrection power and need not add to the power of the gospel. We don't need to add to the power of the gospel. We remember that the Judaizers wanted to mix law and grace. Paul grabs the attention of his audience by making a startling assertion. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Let's read Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
Okay. Now remember, the Jewish believers had separated themselves from the Gentile believers at what they called a love feast. This feast was a religious social meeting which most likely included prayers, sacred songs, the reading and brief exposition of Scripture, eating and drinking together, and partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's just a thing. Now, there might not have been all of those elements at every dinner, but that's what we can glean when the so-called love feast is talked about. Today we just have fellowship suppers, fellowship dinners, and the churches call them potluck dinners, and then at one church the pastor didn't like that, and he called it pot face dinners. So anyway, you know, you've been to many of them, right? So instead of oneness and some sort of unity, there were cliques of one group excluding others. So they each had their little exclusive group. People tend to do that, and we've talked about it. You know, they have little cliques. Who sits at what table, whatever. Paul had said, quote, I through the law died to the law that, in order that I might live to God. So dying to the law is related to the purpose of living to God. He had shown that someone is not justified by law work, like adhering rigidly to traditional regulations regarding eating and drinking, but only through faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that was a gift of grace, unearned and unmerited. Even the faith is a gift. This is very important to the understanding of grace. Even the faith is a gift. Oh, well, I was so smart. You know, I have all this faith. I have this faith, and I've reached out with my own little mind and my own little soulish heart and my soulish mind and my own little faith. And I was so brilliant, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. To which I asked the person, did he accept you?
Right.
That's what I do now. That's wonderful. Did he accept you? All right, here's the Greek to English. Now, this is going to be not as flowing as when they translate it. This is more literal than the literal. Christ, I have been crucified with. I live, moreover, no longer I. Lives, however, in me, Christ. that which moreover now I live in the flesh, by faith I live, that of the Son of the God, the one having loved me and having given up himself for me. So it is not faith in the Son of God. It is, I live in the flesh. It's me, Paul, with my own personality and whatever. By faith I live, that of the Son of the God. Specific God, the God. The Son of the God, the one having loved me and having given up himself for me. That's how it really is. The process of crucifixion had been carried to its conclusion. Paul maintains, and it is his testimony, that he had been crucified. He experienced and experiences the effects of this crucifixion. As a self-righteous Pharisee who had based his hope for eternity on strict obedience to the law, he says, I have been crucified as a result of Christ's crucifixion. It is no longer I who live. I live, moreover, no longer I. Literally. Paul says in Philippians 3, 5 and 6 that as to the law, he had been blameless. Okay, let's read Philippians 3, 5 and 6.
Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
Wow. That's practically like Job, righteous, wanting his day in court. Okay. But then God's marvelous grace rescued him from folly, and all those things he had counted gain to him, he now counted them as dung. The word is actually dung. It's worse than loss. They translate it loss, but it's worse than that. For Christ. He just counted it all worthless and wasted. For Christ. He had received legal righteousness through faith in Christ. Read Philippians 3, verse 9.
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
All right. Christ now lives in Paul. His personality had not merged with that of Christ such that there was only one personality, namely Christ, but rather that life, Paul says, that life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, namely by the faith that is of the Son of God. The of the Son of God faith. Paul's earthly existence is still intact. He is Paul, the individual. But the bond between himself and Christ is very close, being a bond in blood, a covenant bond forged by the blood of Christ, a bond of faith. Jesus' faith will not let him go. Everyone who has been given by the Father to Jesus Christ, Jesus' faith keeps that person. Jesus will not let that person go. Now you can jump up and down, run, try to hide, you know, try to escape it, fight against it, all you want. You're a blood-bought, born-out-of-God person, and you're not going to wiggle out of it, run away from it. Your life may get harder and harder and harder until you get with the program. what I call it, since churches love programs. They all have their programs, right? We have wonderful programs here at this church. Well, the Holy Spirit has a program. And sanctification, and we have to get with it. Salvation is very personal. The Son of God is the one, having loved Paul and having given up himself for Paul. Paul's giving a personal testimony. It's something very personal about his life here. And he's saying that Jesus, having given up himself, have Christ means the anointed one, so he's saying the Messiah gave himself up. That's what Paul is saying. Christ, the Messiah, gave himself up for me. Paul speaking. And hence, since the one who loved Paul was no less than the Son of God, and hence himself God, Christ gave himself up to what? He gave himself up to shame, condemnation, scourging, the crown of thorns, mockery, crucifixion, and abandonment by his Father. The final separation, forsakenness. Because a holy God cannot be around iniquity, sin, whatever. Jesus had never known that. You've got to realize the significance of that alone, that forsakenness. Never, never from eternity past, never, ever. All the stuff he went through until that moment, and he was forsaken. People with abandonment issues need to recognize what is really being spoken, because the healing is in the gospel every time. When the gospel is actually taught, the healing is in the gospel. We go over it and over it, and oh my goodness, are we talking about it again tonight? Yes. Because that's where the power is, that's where the healing is, that's where the hope is, that's it. It's in knowing that, and you have to know it so well. You have to know it deep down where you live, so that when you're in a condition when you have lost it or you're on a bunch of machines or whatever, you deep inside where you live can entrust yourself like Jesus did to his Father. Jesus entrusted his soul to his Father. He committed his spirit to the Father on the cross. He did that. See what I mean? That has to be, I can't tell you enough after watching Jim die how important that is. I walked away from that and I thought about it, because Jim knew. Nobody could take that away from him. He was, until he couldn't talk the last day, he was proclaiming it. I mean it. I know those nurses didn't like it. If there's one thing he knew, it was like back to that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Every child should learn it, every adult should know it. Because when the crunch, it'll get down. You know, I don't know what to compare it to, but I do know that, you know, I was practically a French major. I know it's a joke, but in college. And do you know, when I get to certain countries, and they're kind of speaking French, but do you know all I remember is like French 1 from high school? Mm. It goes back in my mind to the basics, and I had practically completed. Well, I had enough credits, let's say, for a minor in French, not a major. But I had all this French through my junior year in college, right? But when I get out somewhere, because, you know, we can be in places, the only French that's lasted of the French, and all the people in France can laugh now, fine with me, is basic French 1, which I had my junior year in high school.
You did real good when we were in Lyon.
I mean, but that was basic French.
Well, that's was that real good.
that's all, but that's all that came back to me.
Yeah, but that at
See?
Least it was in there.
So my point is, you can have all this stuff and all this stuff and all this stuff, you know, and then be in such a condition where it's going to get down to you better know this, and you have to know it so well that it's just so inside of you that nothing can take that away from you. That word of God has to be in you. I know on the plane coming back from Madagascar, the way God, what happened to me, whatever happened to me, I collapsed on the plane, God took over, and I'm telling you, when my spirit took over, because remember, healing doesn't go to the body, to the soul, to the spirit, it goes the reverse way, spirit to soul to body. And my spirit took over, and it was a stream of scripture. It was a living stream of scripture coming out from me. And I came to. It was very serious. And that's what I remember about it. Because I was totally out of it, if you know what I mean. I couldn't do anything. And out of my spirit came all the scripture, one thing and one after another, whatever I had memorized. It was just rolling out really fast like this. Just rolling, 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 rolling. And I thought, wow, we're as strong as how much Word of God is in us. I encourage everybody, memorize it. Best way to memorize is just read it over and over and over before you actually try to memorize it. There's actually a good way to memorize scripture, and most people just try to go read something and then try to remember it. No. Read it over and over and over and over, then break it down and memorize it in sections and stuff. And then you have to keep rehearsing. You have to keep rehearsing it. All right. Anyway, so Jesus gave himself up to death and burial as well. This is not just the love of the Son of God for his people, but for Paul himself, because Paul is saying, yes, it was for his people, but Paul is saying, for me. Now today, I'm telling you, people are so selfish and self-centered that when they sing, it is all about me, to the point that it nauseates me sometimes. Oh my gosh, get out the violin. It's all about me. It's just about me. But when Paul is writing, he's very other-oriented, but now here he's saying it was me. He's got a lot of I's in this section. I, me, you know, personal pronoun like that. And it's very personal. But I think starting in the 70s, the me generation and the self-help and self-this and self-selfishness to the brink, that's how the songs are. Like when you listen to them, you would think, you know, Jesus died only. They're saying Jesus died, practically Jesus died only for me.
Oh.
No, he didn't. He died for all the people of every tribe, tongue, nation, that all the people that the Father gave him, he died for. You see? So now we have to tell people, get over yourself. It's just the reverse on a lot of things. All right, and then verse 21. Not, the strong not I do set aside the grace of God. Indeed, if in fact through law is righteousness, then Christ for naught died. But it's really Christ for naught died off. All right, I'm going to explain those words. The first one is when it says, then Christ for naught, N-O-U-G-H-T, that's Greek 1432, and it's dorion, from doria, and it means something freely done without cause, unearned, freely giving, without cause, like that. But the usage here is, I'll just read what it says. By a usage of which as yet no example has been noted from Greek writing, meaning without just cause, unnecessarily. So that it's like saying then Christ died for nothing.
Okay.
Christ died for nothing. I do want to read some verses here. John 15, verse 25. See, David, you want to look up Psalm 68, verse 5. See, Ed, you have a Bible there?
Yeah.
Psalm 34, verse 19. Dot, do you have a Bible in front of you or what? No. Okay. You have a Bible?
Yeah.
Any? Do you have a Bible?
Yeah.
Psalm 34, verse 7. Okay, John 15, 25.
But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause.
Okay, Psalm 68, verse 5.
A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation.
Okay, Psalm 34, verse 19.
34, 19. People who do what is right may have many problems, but the Lord will solve them all.
Now this word shows up here. Something freely done, without cause, unearned, undeserved, freely given, whatever, usage, but without cause. It's talking about the freely, okay? And then Psalm 34, verse 7.
The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him, and delivers them.
Okay. So this place, in this sense, though, it's now that Jesus, or that Christ, died off for nothing, without cause. In other words, if in fact through law comes righteousness, then what Jesus did was without cause. It was unnecessary. It wouldn't have been necessary if righteousness came through the law. That's Paul's argument here. So why was he even sent in the first place then? You know? It's that idea. Necessary and sufficient conditions. He's saying it wasn't even necessary. All right. The other word is the word that's translated died off. And it's Greek 599. Okay, good luck on pronouncing it, but it's from two words meaning away from, and it intensifies the other part of the word meaning to die. So it means to die off or to die away from. It focuses on the separation that goes with the dying away from. Then Christ, for nothing, he died, the separation that happened to him, the separation that goes with dying off or dying away from, wouldn't have been necessary. He died for nothing then. He endured the separation of death and all that he went through of, you know, the forsakenness and dying. And what did he do that for then?
Right.
He would have done it for nothing if righteousness comes through keeping the law. It's actually a very strong statement that Paul is going, you know, really hurling back at his audience here. So, Did Christ die for no purpose? That's what it's saying. Christ died for no purpose. What was the cause? What was the purpose? Christ died in order that what? It was for no purpose. Paul would not nullify the grace of God. He wasn't going to do it. And he looked at the situation and he considered that they were nullifying the grace of God. They were rendering it void, annulling it, like, nah. So what, the grace of God? If he were attempting by means of law works to secure his acceptance with God, then his state of righteousness before God, then he would be nullifying the grace of God. It's one or the other. Either salvation is by grace or salvation is by law works. It is either by Christ or it's not. There's no in between. You are living either in the state of grace or you're not. And a lot of people are jumping the fence today. They are riding, you know, they're walking back and forth on with two fences next parallel to each other and trying to hip hop back and forth. That's what their lives are showing. That's what their lives are showing. So either you're gonna give God all the glory and it's all by grace and you don't take any credit for it. You don't get any credit for it. And you don't add anything to the gospel. You don't subtract anything from the gospel. You know, or divide it up. Oh, I like this part. I don't like that part. I don't believe in hell.
Scramble. There goes the money.
Well, yeah, right. Yeah, everybody's scrambling now because that's how they get people to get money, right? How much money? Well, I got to tell this story on Steve. He was little. He was about Micah's age, okay? And he's just little. And we walk into this place and there's one of those little machines, you know, that have, I don't know what was in there, a little candy thing or whatever. And all of a sudden, he comes running out to us, and he says, Mommy, Mommy, there's a monster back there. And Jim and I go, really? There's a monster that's back there? And he says, yes, 5 cents will kill the monster.
Brilliant.
Brilliant.
If only, huh?
Well, that summed up a lot of sermons and the results. Oh, my goodness sake. All right. Paul will go on in Galatians chapter 3 to ask by what means these foolish and bewitched Galatians have received the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. By what means? Have they received the Spirit? I don't think I have to. So let's dig deeper into the faith of the Son of God. I want to talk about it again, the faith of the Son of God. It is so called the faith of the Son of God because, number one, he is the revealer of it. Let's read John 1, verse 17. He is the revealer of it.
For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
All right. Two, he is the author of it. Hebrews 12, verse 2.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Number three, he is the object of it. John 20, verse 31.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
All right, now I like this quote. It's from Burke Parsons of Ligonier Ministries. Ligonier Ministries is R.C. Sproul. Okay, quote, "Our Father is the source of our assurance. Christ is the ground of our assurance, and the Spirit is the sustainer of our assurance. And our assurance is not established on the strength of our faith, but on the object of our faith, Jesus Christ." Okay. And number four, "He is the finisher of it," which is Hebrews 12:2 again. Number five, "He," Jesus, "has unwavering faith." Continually believing faith, which, by the way, is the requirement for us, because every time it's those who continually believe, who are presently and continually believing. Oh my goodness. Jesus has unwavering faith, continually believing faith, demonstrated in his obedience in all things pleasing his Father. In all things pleasing his Father. He demonstrates in his obedience that he has continually believing faith. So we can pray that he gives this, his kind of faith, to us. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 23.
"Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful."
Okay, and Jesus is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, Revelation 3:14. All right, this is a quote from, well, Mark Jones. He wrote this in October of 2017, and it was on crossway.org. Now, when I give you these quotes, I can't vouch for everything on these websites, because I just do a lot of research and I find these quotes and pull them out.
Well, what was the Revelation verse?
3:14.
That must be something else.
Okay, yes. Jesus, the faithful and true witness.
No, it's there.
The angel of the church of Laodicea. Okay, that, yeah.
Okay, Jesus is distinguished as the pioneer of our faith, the author of it, since he himself had unwavering faith during the course of his life on earth. The book of Hebrews explicitly connects faith, parentheses trust, to Christ, attributing to him these words, "I will put my trust in him." That's in Hebrews 2:13. No one believed God's promises and lived his or her life in light of those promises like Jesus did. Hebrews 10:37-38. Though his family doubted him, his disciples abandoned him, his friends denied him, and his fellow Jews rejected him, Jesus had faith to trust his Father, who would one day, at his resurrection, vindicate him. He was vindicated, Isaiah 50:6-9. Christ, no doubt, loved the words of Psalm 16:1, which say, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Because when you read a lot of the Psalms, you have to realize, just think of Jesus praying those Psalms, and they're there for us as a correct way of expressing emotion to God the Father. The correct way is through, find a psalm that speaks to how you feel. The Bible doesn't do too much with feelings, but we have a psalm that speaks what you feel, and that's the correct way of expressing what you feel to God, is through those psalms. So you do a little research, and you find the psalm that expresses what you're feeling right now. Okay, number six. Christ is the sustainer of it, the sustainer of this faith. Let's look at Luke 22, verses 31 and 32.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.
All right, and that's returning is not, the returning is not talking about salvation there. It's like when this is over with and you turn back and everything's all, you know, fine again, go and strengthen others. And I had experience living this verse because, see, what had Peter done wrong? Great swelling words. And so the devil demanded to sift him like wheat for his great swelling words. But Jesus had prayed for him that his faith would not fail, because Jesus' faith never fails. See? So you can ask Jesus to pray for you that your faith doesn't fail. Because Jesus prayed for Peter that your faith not fail. Because that faith is, this leads us to the next thing. Number 7, Jesus has deposited in each of his own a measure of faith. And this faith is a gift of grace. In each of his own. So in every true believer, in each of his own, there's been deposited a measure of faith. All right, let's look at Romans 12, verse 3.
So then you're praying that the faith deposited in you
not fail.
Fails not.
Really?
But rather.
Not your soul in you, faith.
No. The faith he deposited in you fails not, but rather that he grows it.
That's coming next.
Okay.
Yeah, you're right.
For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
Don't think too highly of yourself. So we won't think too highly of ourselves. I don't have any sin. I have great faith. I've heard it. I haven't done anything wrong. I have this great faith. I've heard that. I don't need to ask God to forgive me for pride or anything, because I have this great faith that's going to sustain me. My faith is going to sustain me through this. Fill in the blank.
Well, we saw that lady in here that time praying that prayer, disarming the enemy. And, you know, because she wanted help. And she thought her faith was, she had that whole indictment there that you and I didn't write that. That was all scripture. If you'd seen her face, she was like, she was as if she'd seen a horror movie. Like, that can't be me. And we're like, I couldn't believe it. I was like, it's just saying the truth. It's like, she was horrified.
Well, welcome to the human race.
I mean, she really was horrified. Like,
she
that
was.
Just couldn't
she
be
was.
Me. I mean, it. She didn't hide it. That was it. That was it for her.
Yeah.
That was a real lesson to me. It was frightening.
So, we're not to think too highly of ourselves. We're to have an accurate self-image. And it has two parts. Dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, worm, no man, dust. Maybe bacteria, maybe it gets down to that, I don't know. But dust. Without Christ, and that's how we came into this world, right? And then in Christ. We have this whole identity in Christ. Saint, seated in the heavenly places, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, been given faith, you know, I have the hope, I am loved. Try to just challenge it if you want to. God loves me. It's not just, oh, God loves me. He's actually in my life given men in exchange for my soul, and I know it. It says that in Isaiah.
What does that mean?
He'll remove them.
No, but I mean, taking people out of the way so that...
One way or the other.
So that, what, you prosper in our...
It's not prosperity or health, it's because it's for you to fulfill... If somebody's really, really in the way of your fulfilling your destiny in Jesus Christ, they will be moved out of that way.
Okay.
One way or the other.
Okay.
And I've also taken it, and this could be a stretch, like if Satan's demanding, God might say, well, here, you're not touching mine. Because really that means that is the exchange. And if someone tries to harm you, he might do to one of their family members what they tried to do to you. For themselves, like to let them know that you're not, you touched my kid, you stepped over the line, I'm going after your kid. And that can happen. I mean, it's serious. When these boundaries are crossed, we don't know who we're dealing with. God is going to do something, and it can be very costly to people, very costly.
Yeah, I call it the Holy Spirit fight. The Holy Spirit fights for the life of his children. He will fight for the life of his children.
And they already belong to God. I mean, everybody belongs to God. And if God's got a plan from eternity, he's going to bring it to pass.
Okay, let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is a verse. These are verses that every... true believers should memorize, and even if you're not, memorize it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Faith is a gift from God. It's the gift of God, so that no one may boast, so that we will not think too highly of ourselves. The last bastion of pride, this is John Piper, the last bastion of pride is the belief that we are the originators of our faith. John Piper. Isn't that great? The last bastion of pride is the belief that we are the originators of our faith.
And that whole mindset is really tearing the church apart. I mean, it's a real problem, because If you think you really have anything to do with your salvation, and you have any form of righteousness in and of yourselves, in my opinion, your Christian life is going to just be one hard road to go.
Right.
Until God just gets that out of you. Because it flies in the face of everything Jesus has done.
But also, even as we're living out the Christian life, the Galatians, you started out well, what in the world? How did you get to be foolish and you're bewitched? What witchcraft has been done on you here?
It's rebellion.
And living it out, see, because people can be born again believers, but their lives are not demonstrating how they know they were saved.
Right.
And they know that they were saved. Some of them, they know they were saved by grace. Their testimonies will say it. Their testimonies will be such that they know they had nothing to do with it.
Right.
Jesus showed up. Hmm. And, you know, wrong,
yeah.
That fellow's testimony.
Yeah.
Or my own, there was a battle on for my soul that went on for over an hour. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't even know who was going to win. I didn't know. It was ferocious and went on for an hour. I was screaming. Not that that stopped the battle or did anything. The battle was spiritual.
I had to struggle with just that issue, because in the AG, there is a heavy emphasis on try Jesus, give your heart to Jesus. Emphasis is on you. Here's the call. You come up and answer it. Now, on the surface, that looks right about right.
Yeah.
Here's the call, you respond. But there's something, once I came here, I discovered there's actually something under the hood that's missing.
Right.
Why are you responding to the call? Is it just walk up to altar, say words, go back to seat? Go live, go through motions of victorious Christian living, and then maybe actually find out when you close your eyes for an exceptionally long blink that you open them in hell and go, oops, relate? Or was somebody doing something that brought you to that altar called the Holy Spirit, doing the thing called regeneration, brought you to that altar because you were lights turned on, shall we say, regenerated in your spirit? But nobody told me this. I'd always been taught. I cut my teeth in Christendom. Because when I got saved, I didn't have the Bible. I didn't have... Yeah, my mother took me when I was a knee-eyed to a grasshopper. Sunday school. That was about it. All of that was washed out by the time I was my late teens, early 20s. So my real teeth, the theology, was cut on this until I come to understand the only reason I ever said anything, I ever did anything. My testimony is really weird, but I mean, he didn't care at me, he challenged me. You couldn't do that. I did, and then I suddenly stopped and was like, said it again. That was at the point. The second time I said this was the point where he did the work, and it was for real. It was coming out the mouth, and I was fulfilling the Romans 10 road. But this is what is taught.
But some people,
it's about you
right.
going up
right.
and trying, like Jesus is Armani. I mean,
yeah. Put on this white. Put on this righteousness outfit. And some of them think you made the decision out of your mind, and then the Holy Spirit went, oh, look at that person made the decision, and I'm going to come in now and change their heart. No. You gotta really listen carefully when teaching goes on.
Yes.
Titus 3, 4 through 7.
Really,
I know, but Titus 3, 4 through 7, how they get around it, I don't know. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done.
Well, they just don't talk about it.
And they don't talk about it.
I just hear that stuff.
But anyway, let's, the last bastion of pride is the belief that we are the originators of our faith, John Piper. Okay, and then the last one, number 8, is Jesus alone enlarges our faith. Luke 17, verse 5. Read that.
And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith.
All right, so they prayed, increase our faith. Increase the measure, increase this. The faith that's been deposited, increase it. Because of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. Of the fullness of Christ have we all received in grace for grace. Okay, so God has given all Christians varying measures of faith. This is the faith with which we receive and use our varying gifts. It is the ordinary daily faith by which we live and minister. That's also John Piper. That's what I just said. All right. And then what happens is this whole system here is to humble our pride. See, God gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. So this is very important at all times.
Ooh.
I know it comes out after a couple of days, right? Cute. I like it. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So humility is a big part of this. Now, and it has to be that way throughout our whole Christian life. Okay? And this should affect our prayers. Now, we've had two times in our list that where something affected our prayers. So how should this affect our prayers? If you know, instead of having the position, I have this strong faith, you know, I have strong faith. Maybe somebody says, or maybe somebody comes up to me and says, you are a strong person, you have a strong faith, because look at this and look at that. No. I'm telling you, some things just flatten you to the floor.
Right.
They can be so overwhelming, and you have no idea. Whatever's inside of us, I can't tell you how many times I have been reduced. I call it being a rag doll with all the stuffing taken out. And I know what that's like, and I've had that to happen to me several times in my life. Enough times in my life to realize that when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do
nothing.
He meant it.
Right.
Yeah. I mean it. It's the truth. And if there's any strength of anything, you know, that comes, and I also saw, I was so nowhere going through when with our property when they were going to put me in prison, you know, and everything, for the, quote, environmental sins of the fathers and everything. And this woman, I didn't know her real well at the time, but this woman came up and she said, well, let's go down to the property. Of course, we were there at 10 o'clock at night, and I mean, it was a very dangerous time to be down in that neighborhood. And I'm looking at this, and I thought, this is overwhelming. It was just overwhelming, you know, everything. And I didn't have the faith. I didn't have faith for anything. I was thinking, okay, I had done some prison ministry, would I be wearing orange or blue, depending on the county? You know? I mean, I didn't know. And I thought, wow, well, maybe, I mean, who knows? But I saw it. In the spirit, I saw it. It just dropped on her, this faith. And she took a hold of the fence, right? She took a hold of this fence, and all this stuff she was saying out of her mouth. It was prophetic. And of course, I hadn't had the training then to write it down, you know, write it down. Don't just say it, you know, write it down. But she did that, and I do know that what I remember of it. It took 10 years for all of that to come to pass. It took 10 years. But every bit of it did come to pass. And I didn't have it. I didn't have it. She was a person that said, you know, would see angels. She's the holy elect angels and stuff. And after that, you know, I mean, God just put her there. See? He put her there. Because at that time, it was just overwhelming. And so I know it affects our prayer life, because a lot of times I've been in positions where I know that if there's an amount of faith, I didn't have enough faith for fill in the blank, whatever it was, right? But if we know that Jesus Christ has unwavering faith and the relationship that Christ has to the Father, then I ask Jesus to pray. I don't ask some saint to pray for me. We don't have to. Jesus is the high priest of our faith. You know, he's our high priest. He's the mediator. And I ask him to pray. I ask him to pray. And I ask him to either strengthen my faith or enlarge it or just move in his faith. He has faith. That I believe. I can believe that wholeheartedly. Because if you study the life of Christ, you will see unwavering faith. He believes. And we've been studying that now for I don't know how long, over
3 years.
Oh, 3 years we've been studying what, you know, believing in the Gospels and the demonstration of Jesus' unwavering faith. So that's what it led me to. And it led me to that truth, but in the meantime, it's not me. It's just not there. And so I just tell people, and they think they have all this faith. Oh, I have this great faith. I have great faith. I mean, oh my goodness, you know, I'm whatever. I don't know what.
That's the same thing that happened with me when we were homeless. Somebody, a friend of somebody, and throughout the whole time, and since that person had, they were closed, that person came down that one day out of nowhere, only for a few minutes. And I was unabashed. I was overwhelmed. And these are Christians. I asked for prayer. And this woman addresses me. I mean, of course, there's no way to write anything down. This woman addresses me in the only way that God is going to put his signature to it. So I know I'm being addressed, and God is talking, and she's not blowing smoke. And she says this stuff, and lo and behold, if within that year, it isn't exactly to the letter, exactly as he said. But to say I unwavering faith, this lady, word of God, no. When I was finally done and I realized blah 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 blah, I just kind of went, wow. I think I even testified about it in the service. I just kind of went, wow. Because the way in which all of that came about for me to get another place, I never even went in that direction. I was told years ago, don't blah, 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 don't go in that direction. That direction came to me and said, hey, next thing I know, I'm sitting in a room and I'm getting a house. I mean, come on. Who does this stuff? It wasn't my faith. Now, by the time that thing was coming around, I was as low down. I was, the ground is higher than my level of faith it hit at that point. And I already knew that something was coming. I mean,
yeah, but I mean, you know, so.
So it had to be somebody else. It had to be Jesus. Couldn't have been me.
So we cannot boast of our faith, for it has been given to us. We must look to Christ to strengthen, deepen, and sustain the faith of the Son of God. Strengthen, deepen, and sustain the faith of the Son of God deposited in us. God is faithful, and he also will do it. His faith carries us. His faith carries us. His grace carries us. His faith carries us. And when we are weak, he remains strong. Amen.